If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Psalm chapter 34? Last week, we looked at the first 10 verses of Psalm 34, and that was a song that David had written. And now we're going to pick it up with verse 11 and go to the end of the chapter, and this is actually a sermon. So David has a two-point sermon that he preaches based on Psalms chapter 34. If you have found your place and you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. Psalms 34, 11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. And the Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and saves such that have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He regards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to spoken word, God, I pray that you will take this word. I pray that you will just shape it and place it in our heart in a way, Lord, that will do the very thing that Michelle just sang about, Lord. And I pray that this will draw us to you. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be changed. I pray that our lives will be different. And I pray that our purpose will be different when this message is over. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you look at the context of this passage of Scripture, I'm just going to go back to verse 8. We looked at it last week, but it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in him." And when you look at this verse, what you have to realize is that verse is basically David is using those things as an invitation. And I said last week about somebody was making bread. And you can smell that bread, and it will make you want it. And when you just the smell of it makes you think about it. And when he's talking about taste and see that the Lord is good, our lives should be an invitation to people. The way that we live our lives, the way that we face adversity, the way that we face heartache, the way that we face difficulty, all of those things should be an example that draws people to the Lord based on what they see in our lives. And then when you look at verse 11, all of this centers around fear. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, this is one of the things that if you are a person that makes notes in your Bible, I want to encourage you at this point to make a note. He says fear of the Lord is learned, right? We don't get it in the mail. You know, it is a decision that we have to make. And so then all of us then have to ask ourselves whether we want to actually learn to fear the Lord or not. And so when he says, "I will teach you," then it's obvious that people don't just naturally fear the Lord. It's not what we do. It's something that we have to learn. And what's very important is, if you notice in your Bible, that's capital L-O-R-D, all capital letters. And that's a reference to the Lord that revealed himself through a covenant to Moses at the burning bush. And so he's saying he's going to teach us to fear, but it's not to be afraid. He's going to teach us what it means to fear the Lord. Now, I want to give you the other end of this. I wanted to put on the screen from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. I want you to look at this verse. I'm going to read coming up to this, and I'm going to point out a couple of things, but this specifically the end of this verse I want you to look at. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 21 says, "But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the ox, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, than to heed the fat of rams." And this is the verse I want to lead you up to it with. He said, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So, this is what I want you to like focus on before we look at this verse. David has just said in verse 11, he is going to teach us to fear the Lord. In other words, he's going to show us how. He's going to teach us how to do it. But if you look at the end of this verse, Saul is talking to Samuel, and he said, I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words. And then notice what he said. He said, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, this is what we have to get in context, and then we're going to move forward. Everybody is afraid of something. Everybody has a fear of something. Now, biblically, our fear should be of the Lord. But it's not we're afraid he's going to strike us with lightning. But our fear is we have respect for him. We have reverence for him. And so we want to live in a way that pleases him. Now, when I read verse 23, the Bible says, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Now, do you realize that when we think about rebellion, we just size it up against what we know somebody else has done, and we make ourselves feel better about ourselves. But he said rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And those are the two strongest words that are used for sin in the Bible. Now, let's right here. Have you ever known beyond any shadow of a doubt what you as a Christian were supposed to do? And went, I don't think I'm going to do that. Witness? Yeah, a few of us are being honest. Some of you don't want to, but that's okay. I know that. But you realize stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And so the greater sin is not a sin that we might commit. The greatest sin might be that thing we refuse to do that we know we should. And I believe if we get all 10 of mine, I'm pointing at myself, but I believe that if we believed that stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity, I believe we'd stop being so stubborn. Amen? Amen? Come on. Amen? One more time. Just make me think you mean it. Amen? Amen? And listen, when we think about these things, we have to realize it's not sufficient for me to know what I should do. When I know what I should do, then I am now obligated to do those things. All right? So let's keep going. In verse 12, he asks the question. This is in Psalm 34. He says, who is the man that desires life? I love that verse. Because the word desires life there is, this means that this person wants it. This person is doing what it takes to get it. And I just made a little note here. It's like seeds in a garden. You know, when you want a certain kind of peas or a certain kind of butter beans, you got to plant that. And when he's talking about desiring life, he says, who is the man that desires life? And then he says, loves many days that he may see good. Now, this is what's amazing about this phrase, and loves many days that he might see good. He's not saying that what he is saying is it's not important how long you live. He's saying what's important is what you accomplish while you're alive. Now, the older we get, the more, well, never mind. But we have to realize, listen, you can live to be 110 years old. And when you die at 110, they're going to put your picture on the Today Show, and everybody's going to say, look at that guy. He lived to be 110 years old. And what we can't fall into the trap of is mistaking the fact that I lived to be 110 years old for the fact that I had a productive life. In Job chapter 14, verse 5, this is one of my favorites. I've used it many times. But the Bible just simply says in Job 14, 5, it says that since his days are determined, the number of his months is within you, and you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Now, this is one thing that every one of us needs to remember. The day that we were born was determined before time ever began, as we know it. Right? So God had decided, I can't even think of a number, but as far back as we can imagine, that God that we just had a Sunday school lesson about in Sunday school, those of us who were there. Listen, the day that we were born, I was born September 12th, 1962. That day was carved in stone. But there's another day out here that's already been determined. You know what that day is? The day I'm going to breathe my last. I don't know what day that is, but that day has already been determined. And so if the day that I was born was determined by God, the day that I'm going to die is determined by God, God leaves the middle up to me. Right? And so I've got to make the decision that I'm going to make every day count. I'm going to make today count. I'm going to make tomorrow count. I'm going to live with that eternal purpose, knowing that every day is a gift given to me by God, and I've got to do something with it. And I don't know if you've ever been on a bad baseball team, but they call it just playing out the string when the season's over and the games are still going on. And so many people are just playing out the string. It's like they're just waiting. But listen, we need to realize every day is a gift from God. Now, I want to give you one of these great words. I looked this word up about purpose. I was just searching the Bible just to see what the Bible said about it. And I found this verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. But he, talking about Jesus, said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And then he said, for this purpose I have been sent. Now, when you look at the word purpose there, it's interesting that Jesus said, the reason I came, the reason I was sent, the purpose was I want to preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God into other cities. All right? That's his purpose. Now, look in John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus then says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And he says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. In other words, he says, for this purpose, for this reason, I have come at this time. Now, this is amazing to me. You think about the fact that there's many times Jesus states his purpose, but right here he says, my purpose is to preach the gospel. That's what he says. And then he said, my purpose is to die, to give my life as a ransom, as a sin offering for those of us like myself that could never be saved. And what we have to realize is, you want to live a life that really counts? You want to live a life that makes a difference in two worlds? You want to live a life that makes a difference today and forever? You join Jesus in his purpose. And listen, I mean, this is going to come up over and over. Don't give your life for his purpose and say, this is my life and I'm going to do whatever I want to, and I'll do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, and however I want to, and one day you're going to run out of days. And you know what you're going to say on the next or the last day before you die? Man, I wish I'd have given my life for Jesus' purpose, right? There's nothing I can say standing here that you haven't heard before. Nobody on their deathbed said, I wish I would have spent more time at the office, right? Nobody on their deathbed said, man, I wish I'd have neglected my kids more. Nobody says that, right? What do we always say? Man, I wish I would have. And Jesus is saying, hey, join me in my purpose. Make your life count. Because, notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I really like this. We know this verse, but I offer to you that we take it way out of context. In Romans 8, 28, he said, and we know all things work together for good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And the reason we like that verse so much is we think that everything is going to work out when we want it to, but we forget that Jesus has told us what purpose he was sent here for. And his purpose is the salvation of mankind, all right? And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, this is Jesus' prayer. It says, peace to you, and as the Father sent me, I also send you. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but they're there. I'm just going to look up here, and if you can raise your hand if you want to. But You do realize that if you're here and you consider yourself to be a Christian, you do realize that you have a ministry. And you have a mission. And you have been sent. And so as the Father sent Jesus on his purpose, Jesus has now sent us on that purpose. Would you put 2 Corinthians chapter 5 up there, please? The next verse says, now then, and you have to go back to verse 17 because in verse 17 it talks about the how that we're made new and all things become new. And he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, And the word ambassadors means a king's representative in a foreign land. And I'm going to ask you something. I'm thinking about my own self. But if somebody followed me around from last Sunday to this Sunday, would they see me conducting God's business? Or would they see me conducting my business? Or the most deceptive one of all is, would they see me conducting my business and calling it God's business so I would feel better about it? Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so we have to ask ourselves, am I a king's representative in a foreign land? Because notice he says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, when you look at that verse, notice first, king's representative in a foreign land, that's an ambassador. And then he said, as though God were pleading. Does that sound like passive? Just hope somebody gets saved? Pleading through us. And then how should we be asking the lost about being saved? Said, we implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I'm going to add some words, before it's too late. Right? Because the before it's too late is a warning to those of us that would say, we're the now then at the top, we're the we on the top line, but you got to go all the way to the bottom line. And we have to acknowledge that as Christian people, we got to do what God said to do. And listen, I want y'all to hear me say this, and if you say you don't agree with it, I guess we'll just have to talk about it later. But folks, we got to get back to Jesus' purpose as a church. We have got to get back to caring about our friends and our family members. We got to get back to caring about our coworkers. We got to get back to telling people the truth of the gospel. And listen, we're going to have to take it one step further. I mean, the times in which we live demand it. Listen, if somebody tells you, I'm going to use myself. If I tell you that I believe in Jesus and I am living in open rebellion to God, I am no more saved than a man in the moon. And listen, we need to understand the difference between being a member of a church and being a member of the kingdom of God. And when you become a member of the church, Grace Baptist Church, you have a lot of freedoms and responsibilities because all you do is put your name on a card. But when you become a part, when I became a part of the kingdom of God, I am no longer free to live in open rebellion to God. Come on now. Right? Listen, and we gotta figure out the truth. I need to be asking myself, how can I live in open rebellion to God and call myself a Christian? And once we know the answer to that, we'll figure it out pretty quick because, man, Jesus is awesome and he's wonderful. And when he delivers us, when he reconciles us, woo, changes us from the inside out. And the things that we used to do that we took pleasure in are the things that we dread most because we know we're going to stand before God and give an account. And we don't want to do that. So, when we look at this, notice what he says in verse 13. In verse 13, he's going to teach us how to fear the Lord. All right, here it is. In verse 13, he says, and I'm going to put the word you in there, but if you're looking at verse 13, he says, you keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, I want you to look at your Bible. It's right there. It's not a difficult question. But who is responsible for keeping my lips from evil? Right? And so if evil comes out of my lips or deceit comes out of my lips, whose fault is that? Right? Look at this verse. Put it up there, please. Proverbs 18:21. Are y'all ready? That's a good one right there. Woo! Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. You know, when I was looking at that, I was preparing this, and I was looking at that verse, the life and death are in the power of the tongue. I thought about those snipers that are in the military, and they can literally hit a human being from over a mile away with a bullet. I mean, you think about that. That is phenomenal that there are people that can do that. But you know, there are people who can do it with words, too. I mean, you don't never even hear the shot And they can get you from a mile away because they know exactly what to say, how to say it, and when to say it to make sure that their words do the most damage. Can I get a witness? I mean, there are people, and listen, we can't be like that. We can't be that type of person. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." And what we have to realize is the words that come out of our mouth is nothing more than just a reflection of what's in our heart. In James chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 8 that no man can tame the tongue, that it is an unruly evil, and it is full of deadly poison. Don't we know that to be the truth? Listen, I don't know if you saw it or not. I didn't see it when it actually happened. But I want to just give you my little illustration for this. My little illustration, did you see when Brett Favre was inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame? Did you see that speech? The part of it that I saw that really stuck with me. Did you hear when he was talking about his dad when he was in high school? And he's apparently, and I say apparently, but apparently his dad was his high school football coach. And after a game, he had apparently had played really bad, but he heard his dad. His dad didn't know he heard him. But he heard his dad tell the other coaches, he said, "I know my son, and he'll do better next time." And when he was inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame, like 500 and something touchdown passes, just unbelievable. You know what he said? He said, "I spent the rest of my career trying to prove my dad right." Imagine if his dad would say, "He is a sorry, no good, don't know the snap count, can't throw a screen pass." But you know he didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, "I know my son." And he talked about, when I saw him talking about it, he talked about how he puffed his chest out, not out of pride, but because his dad believed in him. That's what made him go. And all those records he set and all that stuff, it wasn't because his dad didn't think he could. It was because his dad said, "I know my son, and he'll do better." He spent the rest of his life. Now, we could take Ryan's mic and pass it around. We could hear sad story after sad story after sad story about the other side of that. But we need to remember, when we speak to people, we're speaking life and death. And sometimes we need to be quiet. Notice I pointed back at myself. But sometimes we need to be quiet. Some words need to be swallowed, not said. Right? Come on. Got to be more than seven amens on that. Come on. I mean, some of them need to be swallowed. You just, because then there's power, life, and death. But the tongue can be controlled. All right? Now, look at verse 14. It's just getting better and better and better. Verse 14. He says, again, he's teaching us how to fear the Lord. And you know what he says in verse 14? Depart from evil and do good. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your finger in Psalms, we're going to come back. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to mark these verses. Notice he says, depart from evil and do good. It's just like the tongue. Who decides whether I depart from evil or not? I do. Who decides whether I do good or not? I do. And every person must make their own choice. And I want you to look, if you found your place in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Right? That's what he says. He says, "You have not so learned Christ." And what's the first word of verse 21? If. Right? If. That's a conditional word. If indeed you have heard him, and I'm going to use the word if again, and if you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? So, when you look at this verse, who is responsible for putting off and who is responsible for putting on? I am. Right? And so, I have the attitudes, the actions, those are the things I want, and I put them on. But notice at the end of those verses, he says, created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. Now, that means if there's a true righteousness and a true holiness, that means there's a false righteousness and a false holiness. Amen? And so, what we have to remember is we can put on a false righteousness and we can put on a false holiness, and we can go into our Sunday school class and we can sit there with our false righteousness and our false holiness on, but as soon as we go back outside, we take that false off, and that's who we really are. Right? And so we have to realize that. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." And here it is. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ go to Sunday school." Know what it says? Know what it says? I was just checking. Surely it says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ put something in the offering plate." Is that what it says? Not what it says, is it? Everyone who names the name of Christ. Three-word invitation. Depart from iniquity. So you can be a Southern Baptist and not depart from iniquity. But you can't name the name of Christ and not do it. There's a difference. And when we name the name of Christ, don't do it. Right? Don't do it. Make the choice. I have named the name of Christ, therefore, I'm not going to live that way. All right? Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 34. The first part of verse 14 is, "Depart from evil and do good." And then he said, "Seek peace and pursue it." Now, what we have to remember is if we're going to fear the Lord, the most important thing is not what happens to me. The most important thing is how I respond. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, some of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. "Repay no one evil for evil." All right? We could stop right there. I'll just read it again. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible," sometimes it's not, "but if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Behold, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And then this is at the top, I just want to say that, of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When we seek peace, when we pursue it, when we choose peace over everything else, as much as it's possible, we have to realize that it allows us to overcome evil with good. And when you get to the end of your life, we're talking about a life with many days and all that good stuff, and you get to the end of your life, don't you want them to say, when they're standing around your grave, don't you want them to say, "That dude overcame evil with good. That's what he did." Don't you want, I thought y'all be excited about that. I'm real excited about it. Don't you want them to say, right? Better than he had $6 million and no friend, unless you're in his will, I guess. I don't know, but, right? Right? I mean, what do you want? Because what they're going to say is determined by the way we live our life today. Right? All right. Let's look at the last one. Look in Psalm 34. I'm going to speed up. Verse 15. In verse 15 of Psalm 34, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and their ears are open to their cry." Now, I don't know about you, but But that verse makes me want to do right. I mean, it just makes you want to say, I'm going to do right. And this verse, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to the cry. What's amazing about that verse is he's talking about a mother who's standing over her child's bed just waiting for that baby to cry. Waiting for that baby to whimper. What can I do to help this child? In Psalms 145:19, the Bible says, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him, and he will also hear their cry and save them. And I want you to look at verse 16, and we're going to go in. This is the invitation, and it's really for 2 weeks. But before we read these verses, I want to ask you a question. And each person has to answer it for themselves. But what is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important thing? And I'm not even, when I ask that question, I'm not necessarily talking about it in a spiritual sense, because I know this is church, and I know that we would collectively say that Jesus, and that would be correct. But do you ever spend any time thinking about something that the Bible talks about it, and I like it a lot? You ever spend much time thinking about generational sins? Have you ever thought about those things that it's a promise in Scripture that sin is not going to the grave with us, but it's going to keep going? Look at verse 16. All right. This is what he says. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right. So if you choose to do evil, then the Lord is against you. But he goes on to say, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying, not only if I choose to do evil, is the Lord, the face of the Lord against me, but he's saying that is a generational sin. He's saying that this sin is going to be passed down. The consequences of this sin are going to be passed down generationally to the descendants. In verse 17, he said, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their trouble. And the Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and save such that have a contrite spirit. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles over to Psalms 51, just a few pages over, but I'm going to give you a second to get there. But David is writing in Psalms 51, and he's writing this psalm after he has committed both murder and adultery. And obviously, he knows that he has sinned against God in a terrible way. And in Psalm 51:10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. And you do not delight in burnt offerings. And this is what David is saying in the end of verse 16. And in verse 16, he's saying, I have sinned against God, and there's not anything I can do about it. Right? He's saying, for what I've done, there ain't no goat, there ain't no sheep. There's nothing I can do about it. And so what does he have to pray? That the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That word that's used for contrite, I didn't pay a lot of attention when I was taking chemistry in high school, so I want to be very careful about what I talk about. But that bowl and that thing that you mash those chemicals up with, somebody help me here. Right? What is it? I still can't hear you. Whatever. I'm sorry. But that thing, that's a contrite heart. That thing has been mashed. It has been to powder. And what I would like for us to go into our invitation with is this. Do you know that sin that you just won't, for whatever reason, turn loose of? Sin. You know that sin? And you think, well, I said that prayer when I was 8 years old and I was baptized and I go to Sunday school and I this and I that. And you get a really, really, really bad, come to a bad conclusion. And your conclusion is, never really killed anybody. And you don't realize that sin is a seed. And that sin is going to come up. And it's going to come up again, and it's going to come up again. And the worst thing about it is, then the promise of Scripture is, every time it comes up, it's worse than it was before. And when we're going to teach, be taught what it means to fear God, if I fear God, I'm going to know that what the Bible just told us is true. And if I fear God, I'm going to live my life differently. And the reason I'm going to live my life differently is because I have children who will have children who will have children who will have children. And the thought of sinning against God is overwhelming, but the thought of being a vessel by which the curse goes from generation to generation to generation is enough to drive me to my knees. What about you? I mean, is that enough? Is that enough to make you say, oh, Lord God? Because I'll offer this to you. If that won't do it, nothing will. If you can live in open rebellion to God, knowing what the promise of Scripture is, I didn't say sinless perfection. I said open rebellion to God, knowing what the consequences of those sins are. We're being warned in Scripture not to do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And not repent of that sin. Whew. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we thank you for your for your amazing love that you have for sinners. God, thank you that when you come into our life, Lord, you make all things new. God, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter where we've been. None of those things matter. God, the only thing that matters is right now. And God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to every person who's here. God, I pray that you would just show us the condition of our heart before you. God, I pray that as we are led into this invitation, God, I pray that we would be able to see with spiritual eyes the true condition of our soul as you see them. And God, when we see that stuff that scares us to death, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we'd be willing to repent, that we'd be willing to joyfully and gladly repent of our sins, to turn from them and to turn to you. God, we love you, and God, I just pray that you will use this invitation in a way to draw all of us closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.